Marriage Today presents The Wealth Choice by Jimmy Evans.
You know, we live in a tough world. It's a very, very tough time related to just about anything you want to mention. But if you're a Christian in this world, there is a collision between Christian values and what we believe as Christians and the pervasive spirit in the world today. And we're just not living in a world that we did 50 years ago, that when you went to school or when you turned on your television or when you watched a movie or whatever, everything pretty much lined up and supported your Christian faith. Today, we're looking at a world to where Christians are many times despised. Christianity is despised. The Word of God is despised in public places. Television, movies, the internet, our society, so much of what we see is so counter to the values of Christianity, and we simply don't have the luxury of not making a decision. We're living in a time where we have to choose, are we going to stand for God? Are we going to live for God? Are we going to do what is right in our hearts and in our consciences, or are we going to give in? Are we going to cave in to the pressure, the peer pressure, the scrutiny of people rather than standing up for God? And so I'm talking about the choices that are before us. And so today I want to talk about the wealth choice. I want to talk about money. This is a big deal. Money is important to all of us. It's the universal language of the world. And what we do with money has an eternal consequence. It's not just something that makes a difference here. What we do with money makes a tremendous difference in our relationship with God and eternally. And let me talk just a minute about what the Bible says about money. This is interesting. Jesus talked more about money than he did heaven and hell. The only subject that Jesus talked more about was the kingdom of God. Jesus told 39 parables in the Gospels. 11 of those parables were about money. One in every 7 verses in Luke's Gospel that I ask you to turn to is about money. The entire chapter 16 is about money. And the Bible refers to money and wealth more than 800 times. This is a major theme of the Bible. And you say, well, why is it such a major theme? Well, first of all, it's an important issue, but also because money can be used by the devil so easily to corrupt us and lead us away from God. And let me give you some biblical examples of this. First of all, Cain, you remember Cain and Abel in the book of Genesis, Cain killed Abel because of money. The first act of violence on the earth was over the issue of money. Israel was defeated. One of the first battles they fought when they went into the promised land, they were defeated because a man named Achan stole money from Jericho, and they were defeated there. God rejected Saul from being king because of money. The rich young ruler would not follow Jesus because of money. The Pharisees and the religious leaders of Israel hated and ultimately crucified Jesus because of money. He broke up their monopoly and their corrupt system of enterprise in the temple. Remember, at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry, he cleansed the temple, constantly challenging their financial corruption and the way they were doing things. Judas betrayed Jesus because of money. Ananias and Sapphira fell dead in the first church, the early church, because of money. And the Antichrist will rule the world one day because of money. Revelation 13, 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name or of the beast or the number of his name. All finances, you have to understand this, all the money that we have is temporal. It's not eternal. Now, the way we use it has an eternal consequence. But understand, 100% of the world's wealth that we know right now will ultimately be in the hands of the Antichrist, and he will use it as his means of controlling the world. He's not a military leader. He is a political leader, but the way that he controls the world is through financial means. This is a very, very important topic in the times that we're living in. And so the issue is, after all that I just said, you know, is the question might be, well, is money bad? I mean, is God against money? Absolutely not. Money can be one of the greatest blessings in life. It can be one of the greatest curses in life. And here are some scriptures that talk about the two sides of money. It can be either one. Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. How many of you want to be rich without any sorrow? That's what I want to be. And it comes with the blessing of the Lord. God, poverty is a curse. It's always a curse. Proverbs 11:25. The generous soul will be made rich. And he who waters will also be watered himself. Talks about generous people there. God will make them rich. Psalm 35:27. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them continually say, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. He's a good daddy. What father doesn't want to bless his child? What father doesn't want his child to be financially blessed and prosperous? God obviously wants us to prosper. But here are scriptures that are cautionary or negative related to money. Proverbs 28:22. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. It's talking about a person who wants money more than anything else. Luke 18, verse 24, about the rich young ruler. When Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He was saying that about the rich young ruler. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, this is misquoted very often because you hear people say that money is the root of all evil. That's misquoted. It is a root of all kinds of evil, which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. So we see in the Bible just two very distinct ways that God talks about money. It can be a huge blessing, or it can be a terrible curse. It can be something that eternally blesses us or eternally curses us. And you say, well, what's the difference? It's our choices. We have the ability to make choices in life related to money. And I want to talk to you about four choices that bring God's financial blessing on our finances and keep the devil from corrupting us in this area. Now, Luke chapter 16, where I ask you to turn, all of Luke 16 is about money. And Jesus is speaking in all of Luke 16 about the issue of money. And so we're going to make choices, Jesus knows. And so here's the number one choice that Jesus tells us to make. It's shrewdness. And this is something that I think that we as a people of God, many times we don't think about. And this is the parable, Luke 16:1. Read along with me if you would. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. And an accusation was made to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world, this is Jesus' comment now, the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Jesus is now saying, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by a righteous mammon, that when you fail, it means when you die, that they may receive you into an everlasting home. Well, let me talk about this. This is one of the most confusing parables in the Bible that Jesus ever told. In April, I was praying about this sermon series, and I was sitting down one morning and I was studying and I was praying about this message, and the Lord told me to look this parable up, and he says, you're going to teach on this parable. So I've been studying this, read all the commentaries, studying it, praying about it, and I'm going to give you what I believe is the interpretation of this parable this morning. This is the part of this message now that I took before the elders. Because when the Lord began to speak to me about this, I thought, before I say anything about this parable, I want to make sure that the elders agree and that this is covered. First of all, let me tell you about what the parable is saying. The parable says in verse 1 that there was a master who had a steward. A steward doesn't own anything. A steward is the manager of someone else's assets. He was wasting, and the word waste there means selfishly squandering his master's wealth. He was taking his master's wealth and using it for himself. He was just, you know, using it for his own partying, his own lifestyle, in just a wasteful manner. Well, the master heard about it, and in verse 2, he fired him. He said, "You can't be my steward any longer. You have lost your stewardship because of your foolishness." Okay? Then, verses 3 through 7, the steward realizes he's about to get fired. He has been fired, and he's about to get, you know, ejected from his position, and he's going to think of something else to do. And here's what he says: "I can't dig, and I'm ashamed to go out and beg. What in the world am I going to do?" So he ran out to two of his master's debtors, and to the first one he said, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, "I owe him 100 measures of oil." That's a lot of oil. He said, "No, you just owe him 50. Take your bill and correct it. You only owe him 50. I just saved you, buddy, a lot of money. I'm about to get fired. Remember me. I'm going to need a job." Then he goes to the next one, and he says, "How much do you owe my master?" He says, 100 measures of wheat. And I read in the commentaries that says about 100 acres of wheat production. This is a massive amount of money. And he said to him, "Sit down and write 80. I'm going to save you all of that money. So when I get fired here in just a little bit, I want you to remember me." Then when the master heard what the steward had done, he praised him. He'd already fired him. The guy was an incompetent steward. But now he turns around and praises him and says, "Finally, you acted shrewdly." Now listen, the word shrewd means to be forethoughtful and to be wise and discerning. Here's what the master was saying. Finally, it took me firing you for you to wake up and begin to think in a forethoughtful, shrewd manner. And then Jesus makes this comment, and it's not a compliment to God's people. Jesus said, "The sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." Here's what Jesus is saying. Lost people are more wise related to money than believers. That's what Jesus is saying. Then Jesus makes another statement. He says, "Therefore, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon." Take the money that you have in this life and make friends for yourselves, so that when you die, when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Let me give you a paraphrase of what I believe that's saying. Use whatever wealth you have in this life to build relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ and to win people to Christ that you will share eternity with when you die. Otherwise, you're wasting your master's money. And so I want you to listen to what I believe the interpretation of this parable is in very practical terms, because it's time for us as God's people to be shrewd related to wealth. And I want to say something to you, and I want you to listen to me. Some of us are praying for money, and we want more money, and God is in heaven, and He wants to give us more. The Bible says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. Did you know something? When the Bible says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous, the implication there is God's waiting for righteous people to get ready for it. When we start thinking about money properly, God will give us more money. He's not a stingy God, but sometimes we're just not a shrewd people. And you say, "Well, Jimmy, what are you talking about?" Well, let me be specific. And when I say these things, I'm asking you to listen to everything I'm saying. Okay, because I'm going to make several comments related to this point. Number one, what I believe this parable means is do business with believers when it's possible and practical. I think our default setting should be to do business with believers. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't do business with unbelievers, and I'll say more about that in just a minute, but I think when we do business, we ought to look to do business with believers. Now, listen to me. I'm not saying that we go to people and say, "Are you a Christian? Were you dunked or were you sprinkled? Do you believe in King James only? Do you speak in tongues?" You know, I mean, I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about if we know a person is a believer, they don't have to go to this church. They could go to any church. But if we know a person is a believer, I think when it's possible and practical, we ought to use mammon, the money of this life, to build relationships and friendships with believers first. Now, there's times it's not possible, and I'll tell you when it's not possible. When the IRS sends you a bill You can't call them and say, excuse me, I think you people are a bunch of heathens and I'm not going to pay this. That won't work, I promise you. I tried it. No, not really. But it doesn't matter. They're the government. You pay them when the light bill comes in. I don't know those people and I don't have a choice. There's only one light company, and so I'm going to pay it. There are times when it's just not possible for me to know or for me to change who I'm doing business with. In case there are times it's not practical. When you call for an ambulance, you don't call and say, I'm dying, would you send a Baptist ambulance? Forget me. No, you just call and say, help. I don't care who you send, just send somebody to come help me. Brain surgery. If I'm having brain surgery, it's just dandy if I can have a really, really good Christian brain surgeon. But let me say this. If it's between a fantastic non-Christian brain surgeon and an okay Christian brain surgeon, I'm going with the non-Christian. When they tinker with your noggin, choose the best one. Okay? So there are other times when your choice might be between a totally incompetent Christian and a competent non-Christian. When I worked for my dad in ML Evans Appliance many years ago before I came into the ministry, we had one time two employees, and one of them, you know, said that he was a spirit-filled Christian, all that, terrible attitude, terrible worker. We had another guy that's the most liberal human I've ever met in my life, and he was the best worker we ever had. And sometimes that's your choice. And so if it's the difference between incompetence is a stewardship issue, we would go with the non-believer. Other than that, I think our default setting is doing business with Christians. And I'll tell you why. Because it expands the kingdom of God. You know, let me say this. Let's just take another church in town. Let me take First Baptist, a wonderful church in our city here, and a church that I grew up in. You know, let's just say that I'm doing business with a person that goes to First Baptist, and we're doing business back and forth, but I'm doing business with him and I'm giving him money. You know something? When First Baptist has a missions project or they're building a building, when I give to him, I'm giving to a Christian cause, because when I give to a believer, more than likely they're going to give to their church. But when I give to an unbeliever, it probably won't go to a church. Who knows where that money is going to go? I think we ought to prefer. You know what the devil wants is, when Christians are doing things, he wants us to be broke. When we're sending missionaries out, when we're trying to help people, when we're trying to build buildings, when we're doing what we're doing and it always costs money, he wants us to be broke. And one of the issues of being shrewd is this. We need to help each other because it helps the kingdom of God. We need to think these things through. And I'm just saying, I think it's a default setting. It blesses their family. When we do business with believers, it blesses their family. It builds relationships with them. That's what Jesus said. Make friends with unrighteous mammon so that when you get to heaven, you can go into each other's house and you know each other. That's what he's saying. And it empowers us as Christians in society. Believers should be the head of society and not the tail. We should be the most influential part of society. By the way, evangelical Christians make up about 30% of our society at the very least. If we pull together and if we bless each other, it tremendously empowers us in society. Now listen to what I'm saying, and I want you to listen to this. What this means is you don't just buy value, you buy values. Sometimes you might have to pay a little bit more to do business with a Christian. I will pay a little bit more and drive a little bit further to do business with a Christian because of my beliefs in this. In other words, if I see a Christian business over here that's selling paper towels for, you know, a dollar, you know, and a non-Christian business over here that's selling paper towels for $1.10, I'm going to the Christian, even if I have to pay a little bit more. If I have to pay more to get it, I'm not just buying value, I'm buying values, cars, whatever it might be. I'm not going to pay an astronomical price just to do business with a Christian, but I'm saying this, I'm thinking more than just about money, and I'm thinking more than just about myself, and I'm thinking more than just about now. Shrewd. Jesus says be shrewd as it relates to doing business. I also believe this parable means this. If you choose to do business with a non-Christian, use your dealings with them to get them saved. It might be that you know you're doing business with a non-Christian. You know, you may go to, you know, a cleaners or someone that does your hair, or someone that you know, you just transact business with, you buy your clothes from them, you know, you transact business with them, and you know that they're not a believer. I have a person in my life right now that I do business with that I'm 99% sure that they're not a believer. I'm almost sure they're a Muslim, and I haven't just said it to them, but I'm doing business. Here's what I believe that we should do. If you're doing business with a person who's not a Christian, you pray and you say, God, let me use my relationship with them to get them saved. Now, I don't think that we walk in to do business with people and say, I'm a Christian, I know you people are heathens, but I'm gonna get you saved. I don't think you ought to do that. I don't think that works. I think what we do is, number one is we befriend them. Stand at the counter 60 seconds longer and ask them about their family. Show a personal interest in them. Build a relationship. Number two, be a good example. As believers, you need to understand, when you go into a restaurant, when you go into an auto mechanic, when you go in to purchase something, you don't just represent you, you represent Jesus. And I want to be a loving person, and I want to be excellent and ethical in the way that I transact business, because if someday they find out I'm a Christian, I want them to smile, not frown. I want them to think good of my God and not poorly of my God if they find out that I'm a believer. And here's number three, and this is a big, big issue. Look for an opportunity. Because if you're relating to them and doing business with them, there will come a point in time that they go through a tragedy. The loss of a loved one, a divorce, financial problems, a health issue, or something like that. It's the perfect open door when you find out about it, that you don't just walk away unconcerned and you don't just stand there hem and hawing around. What you say is this: you know, I am so sorry. You know, we had marriage trouble. Can I just tell you that God healed our marriage? And, you know, I'm not trying to shove this down your throat, but I just want you to know God healed our marriage. Would you go to church with me Sunday? You know, can I take you out to eat lunch afterwards? And you just take that open door. And when people are hurting, they're the most open that they're ever going to be. Listen, don't just give people money and don't care about those people. Think about who you're doing business with. And I think our default setting should be to do business with believers. But I do business with some unbelievers, but I'm doing it on purpose. Let me say, if you're doing business with my wife, you're going to get saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and disciple. You don't stand a chance with that sister. I'm telling you right now. Make yourselves friends with unrighteous mammon so that when you die, you will have someone to welcome you into their eternal home. Now, what else could that mean? Then we're not just using money in a haphazard manner, that we're using it in a very, very thoughtful manner. That's what shrewdness means. Here's the other thing that I believe this parable means. Don't do business with people or companies that are overtly immoral or corrupt and opposed Christian values. There are some companies I just don't know about, but there are companies that I do know about. There's a major company in America. I promise you, you have their food in your home. You transact business with the parent company, and I'm not going to mention their name. I won't use bad examples in this sermon. I'm going to use a couple of good examples. But I promise you do business with these people. Right now, they're sponsoring 4 gay rights parades. They're one of the greatest purveyors and promoters of homosexuality and the radical homosexual agenda and gay marriage in our society, and we're putting money into their pockets to do it with. Let me talk about advertisers on TV. MTV, I think music television is the worst thing that ever happened to children on the face of the earth. It has corrupted the lives, and I know that some of the kids think I'm just an old fogey. Yes, I am, but I believe what I believe. One of our missionaries in India said that they wanted CNN in India. They wanted cable news network in India, but it came bundled with MTV. And they couldn't get CNN without getting MTV. He said the day that MTV showed up in India, the young people began to change and they began to have problems that they've never had in that country before with their young people. Who advertises on the programs that are corrupting our children? Don't buy their products. Don't put money in the pockets of people that are corrupting our society. Let me tell you what a conflicting message is. Here's a conflicting message. We disagree with what you're doing, but we're going to pay for it. Doesn't make any sense. You say, well, Jimmy, what do you do? Well, I'll tell you an excellent website and one that I look at regularly, and this is AFA.net. This is AmericanFamilyAssociation.net. Don Wildman, they do a fantastic work, I believe. And if you go on their website, AFA.net, you can click on Receive Action Alerts. These action alerts will tell you the good companies and the bad companies, the companies that are promoting abortion and all types of problems in our society, the advertisers of the worst programs on television, and so on and so forth. But it gives you action. On Friday, I called two companies. I get these action alerts. You can push one button and send a petition. You can call the stockholders of companies. You can call the companies themselves. And I just took about 5 minutes on Friday, and I called two of the companies that I do business with. I bought their products, and I called these companies, and I said to them, I won't buy your products again until you stop doing what you're doing. McDonald's, good example. Walmart, good example. Both McDonald's and Walmart were going a bad direction related to these issues that I'm talking about. American Family Association sent them petitions and threatened to boycott them, and both Walmart and McDonald's both changed their position and decided to be neutral in the culture war in America. And I'm saying do business with Walmart and McDonald's. They did the right thing. But it's an example of what happens when we stand together and we're shrewd. We just can't stand flat-footed in our society and take our money and push it at anybody that we want to and then wonder why our society is being corrupted. Listen, a lot of these companies only worship money and only care about the bottom line, and they will not change until we take our money and give it to somebody else. Okay, I'm through ranting and raving. Next point. So Jesus is talking about money, and he's talking about choices. Choice number two is stewardship. Choice number one is shrewdness. He will give you more if you'll be wise about how you spend it. Number two, stewardship, Luke 16:10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in what is much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the truest riches? If you have not been faithful, or who will trust you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Jesus is using the parable to say to all of us, we don't have any money. Everything belongs to God. We don't possess anything in this world. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. We, you know, it's like Billy Graham's old comment, you know, have you ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul? You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. If you're not faithful in what belongs to God, will he give you something that is really yours? The answer is no. Demands a no answer. And if you have not been faithful in a very little thing, God knows that you won't be faithful in more. God's financial blessing comes in our lives when we say to God, it's not mine, it's yours. I'm not the owner, I'm a manager, and I don't have the right to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Let me say, if you pray about your financial decisions, you'll never make a bad one. God will bless you 100% of the time when you pray about your financial decisions and do what he tells you to do. But when we take ownership and when we think it's our money and we can do anything that we want with it, he won't bless it. That's what this man did. He was wasting his master's money thinking that it belonged to him and he had the right to do whatever he did. The God's blessing comes on our finances when we recognize his ownership, and the devil will never be able to corrupt you financially when you surrender your finances to God. Choice number three is serving God and not money. Luke 16, no servant can serve two masters. This either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things and they derided him. That means they scoffed at him. Remember, they were corrupt financially and they served money. They didn't serve God. They crucified Jesus because of money. That was their primary reason for crucifying Jesus. And Jesus began to teach on money, and they began to scoff him. These were God's people. This was the religious system. And when it came to money, they began to scoff at it. Let me say, I preached on money now for 27 years, and I can just tell you, it touches a nerve in people that nothing else touches. And when you talk about money, people can get really, really upset, and I'll tell you why, because it's what they trust in. It's what makes their decisions for them. A lot of people make the decisions they make. I'm saying if you're a graduating senior and you're choosing a major in college, do not choose a major based on how much money you're gonna make. Choose a major based on what God says to you. He created you in your mother's womb. He knows the destiny He has for you. And the destiny He has for you is more than just about money. We can't let money make our decisions. Is it important? Of course it's important. But God makes our decisions, and sometimes it doesn't make sense. I had a friend of mine, very successful business person, and he came to me, it's been 20 years ago, and he said, Jimmy, I'm surviving right now in my business. You know, the Lord's blessed us. I mean, we're kind of barely paying our bills and surviving. But I feel like the Lord's told me to work one less day a week so I can spend that day with my family and also serve here at the church. He said, what do you think? And I said, well, I think that if God's saying it, God will bless it. It's not a matter of what your budget says or your bottom line says. It's a matter of what God says. A year later, we were sitting at a table eating lunch, and he said to me, in one day less a week, I'm making more money than I ever made before in my life. And now I believe God's telling me to work another half day less a week. And I said, I don't think that's the Lord. I think you're getting lazy. No, I really didn't say that, but I was thinking it. I'm going to say it to you right now. But who makes your decisions for you? See, is it God? Is God your master? Or is money your master? Let me say, money doesn't make my decisions. You pray about things. You submit things to God. And Jesus says you're going to love one and hate the other. You're going to hold one and despise the other. Listen, when you get upset about money, and when I talk about money, because I know some of you do, that's a gift that I have, is upsetting people. It's because money is your master. If you can't give, if you can't pray, if you can't obey in the area of money, it means that money is your master. I'm not saying you don't love God. I'm not saying you're not going to heaven. I'm saying you're compromised and money is ruling you in a bad way. And all of us have to get to the point of saying, God, whatever it means financially, I will do what you say. Whether it makes sense or doesn't make sense, whether it puts money in my pocket or takes money out of my pocket, you're my God. Money is not my God. Number four choice that we make is sowing and giving. This is Luke 16, again, Jesus. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple in fine linen and fared sumptuously every day, but there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you're tormented. Jesus said in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This rich man lived every day with need laying at his front door, and he never cared about it. God commands us to give. God commands us to be generous, and he promises that if we are, that he will bless us, that he will prosper us. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will himself be watered. That's the scripture that we saw earlier. Jesus said, given, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It will be poured into your bosom, for with your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. God wants us to be a river and not a dam. If we take everything we have and dam it up in our lives and in our bank account, it'll dry up. It's like the Dead Sea in Israel. It has no outlet. But if we become a river and God pours into us and we pour into others, we're blessed, everyone around us is blessed, and we're prepared for eternity. Money is a powerful thing. It ultimately will fall into the hands of the Antichrist, and he will control the world with it. And if you stand up against him, the Bible says he'll kill you. But now we live in this life where we see lines being drawn financially in the world that we live in, tough decisions to be made. But I'm saying to you, if you make the decisions that God's word says to make, regardless of what's happening in the world, regardless of what's happening in the economy, our God has the ability to bless all of us. You believe that this morning?
This concludes session 3. Please continue with The Will Choice, the next teaching in this series.